All right, verses 18 all the way down to 22, we see as Jesus was teaching on fasting, a ruler came, and he came to Jesus in a very interesting way. He came worshiping him, prostrating him, kneeling before him. And he says something that it speaks kind of opposite to what that looks like. You know, normally when we come to Jesus and we come to worship him, we have our hands raised, we're singing at the top of our lungs, and we're just like, yes, Lord, and we're so excited to worship us some Jesus. But this man, being a ruler, and doing some further digging, we find out he was a ruler of one of the local synagogues, had no reason to be approaching Jesus in this way. That means that everything around him, his peers, his theological understanding, what was normal for him and his crowd, was pointing to something different than what we see here in the scriptures. See, everything around him was telling him, don't believe in Jesus. He's a blasphemer. This guy is crazy. He's calling himself the Son of God. You know, we've seen all kinds of stuff, but we really don't get it yet. I don't believe it. Don't trust him. Don't get near him. Everything's telling him to be that kind of guy. And yet he comes to Jesus, finds, number one, as we were praying in the back room, we were talking about this, how he had to find who Jesus was, where Jesus was at, right? And he finds Jesus, approaches him, and instead of seeing him as an enemy, he worships him. He prostrates himself. He gets on his knees and asks him a question. Most of us have been like this dude, where the world has been telling us to be otherwise, to not follow Jesus, to not walk with Jesus, to not do the things that Jesus does. And sometimes we as humans need to stand up against those thoughts and that advice and do what the Spirit is asking us to do. And that is to approach Jesus with all confidence, muting the voices and the thoughts and the advice of others, and just coming to Jesus and saying, look, God, I have something that's been bugging me, or I am in a situation that's deadly. In fact, my daughter is dead. As a father, to approach Jesus this way, to come, I put myself in this guy's shoes, and I'm like, gosh, what would I say to the Lord if I knew he was roaming around Long Beach and my daughter had just died and I had heard him and everything that he had done in times past, and I've heard of what he's supposed to do in the future? How would I approach Jesus? Would I be as humble as this man? Would I have the faith of this man to approach Jesus with courage, knowing what Jesus is able to do? My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her that she would live. Notice how there's no question in his petition or what he's advising Jesus to do or asking Jesus to do. He's like, I know who you are. And despite what everybody has told me about you, despite what I believe about you, what my theology says about you, I just want to ask you something. Could you just come to my house and lay your hand on her that she would live? This man is asking without a shadow of a doubt, in full confidence, that Jesus is able to do this. So Jesus arose and followed him. Isn't that crazy? That Jesus followed somebody? And so did his disciples. And on his way to the house of this ruler, as he's making his way through the town, think about it, multitudes. Not only is his disciples following him, multitudes are following him. They're waiting to see what Jesus is going to do with this situation. And as he's walking through town, going to the ruler's house, what happens? Suddenly, a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. How many of us ask questions knowing that God is able? Before we even get to this woman, like when we approach the Lord and we're in our time of prayer, or maybe we're in our devotions, or just walking with Jesus, how do we approach him? Like, do we ask him questions like, can you? Like, do we question his ability in the way that we pray? Knowing that he is good, knowing that he wants to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, why would we question his ability? Here we have three and maybe four different examples of us seeing Jesus and encountering people that didn't question his ability. In this text, we see people boldly approaching Jesus, knowing that he is able. And so on his way to this man's house, this woman, who not only would be considered a sinner in light of her sickness, she would also be cut off from her community and from any type of spiritual activity because of her sickness. According to Leviticus 15, she would not be able to approach those who were clean. Every bed she'd lay on, every chair she'd sit on would be considered unclean and would need to be ceremonially cleansed. And every time this process would remind her that for the last 12 years she had been in need of a miracle. This woman could not rest without being reminded of her lack and her need. Have you ever been in such a position where you can't even sleep because of the need that you have? Like, you can't even rest without being reminded of your spiritual or physical need. I want you to put yourself in the place of this woman. You couldn't come to church. You couldn't hang out with your friends. You couldn't go to a mom's group. You couldn't go to the store. And even sleep, the bed that she'd lay on, would remind her that she was in need of a miracle. On a spiritual level, she would not be able to worship or celebrate her God in any way. And socially, what would be done if this unclean woman was making her way through the crowd to get to Jesus was punishable by death. The crowd would be yelling, unclean. The legalistic people would be seeking to stone her. And there would be a strong commotion. And this woman, as Jesus is headed to do a miracle, she finds herself in this place where she's covered up and she's just like trying to get to where Jesus is. Think about it, not to ask him a question, merely to touch his garment. That's all in her mind, in her, like, how she's thought this through. Like, think about it, like, when you're in a position of desperation, where you're, like, searching for something that you cannot find anywhere else, and you finally, like, maybe I should go to Jesus, and you go to Jesus, you plan it all out. Where is Jesus at? Okay, cool, he's over here. Maybe I'll get my way. This is the easiest way to get to him. If I take this shortcut, go through this alley, jump on this camel, go over here, and then there he is. I can meet him where he's unhindered, maybe less crowd or, you know, something that would make it easier for me to get to him. And there she is, planning her way to get to Jesus. Not to speak to him. Just to touch his garment. Because in her eyes, in her mind, all she knew is that if I could only touch his garment, she would be made well. That's what her faith told her. That's what she believed Jesus was able to do. Think about it. She didn't have like this story to look to. This is like Abraham stuff, where she's going into the unknown. She knows that she could be like stoned to death for putting everybody else's spiritual health on the chopping block. In her lack, in her need, in her spiritual depravity, she knew her God had come near in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. She knew that her isolation was curable. She knew that she couldn't stay broken. And so her faith told her to get up and walk, to leave that position of sickness and head towards the position of victory that is found in Jesus Christ. She had to get up. It's not like, you know, oh, I'm just going to say this prayer and, you know, no, she had to work. She had to leave her place of isolation, leave that place that identified her so much, that place of loneliness, and say, I'm going to get up and I'm going to go find Jesus. All to touch his garment. That's it. I'm not looking for anything else. My faith in Christ has said, if I just touch his garment, I will be made well. For a woman to approach a man in this scene would be seen as provocative. For a woman to put the spiritual rhythms of the crowd at stake was deadly. But because of the reputation of Jesus, because of what Jesus was known for, because of his nature, she wasn't going to let anything hinder her faith in him. And she fully believed that all she needed to be made well was to touch his garment. And so, being in such a desperate position, she makes her way. And as soon as Jesus feels that power leave him, see that? As soon as he felt that, he turns around and wants to meet this woman who has such great faith. And think about it. At this point, the crowd surrounding him is wondering why Jesus, like, think about being the dad of the daughter who's dead. Okay? Jesus, why are you stopping? Like, aren't you going to go heal? Like, what's happening? He turns and sees this woman face to face. And instead of condemning her, instead of telling her to go back home, instead of telling her who she is at the moment, he talks to her, he says, be of good cheer. Notice how before he even begins the healing process, he calms her like fear. Be courageous, he's saying. Fill yourself with courage, he's saying. Could it be that this woman was in her act of faith, she was still filled with fear? See, faith isn't easy. Faith isn't easy. To have faith in what God wants to do is actually really scary. Because what God does is miraculous. It's huge. It's otherworldly. You know, it's not of this world what Jesus does. In my marriage, in my parenting, in my skill set, what God does through me is not like normal. Every week I get up here, it's not normal for me to be doing this. It's not normal to see people respond to the gospel. It's not normal to see people leave their chains at their seats and come forward and be set free by the gospel of Jesus Christ. This isn't normal stuff. It takes faith. It takes courage. And even in this act of faith, this woman is fearful. And Jesus is like, hey, smile. Be of good courage. Be of good cheer. And then he calls her daughter. Like, think about it. This woman, was in isolation. Nobody ever identified with her as a relative. And he goes and calls her daughter? Like, that would have melted her heart. Be of good cheer, daughter. And notice what he says. Your faith has made you well. It wasn't her fear. It wasn't her need. It wasn't the desperate act. Like, that's all part of the working of faith. It takes faith to get up. To say, you know what? I'm done. I'm done doing this on my own. It's time for me to do this with Jesus. And this woman is like, finally. Finally, someone that can adopt me in. Finally, someone that can claim me as his own. Where everybody else has been pushing away. Everybody else has been telling me to stay at home, to not leave my place, and to stay broken. Jesus says, no, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. I mean, to hear those words would have just, like, I don't know if I would have been sick for 12 years of something. It would have destroyed me. Like, I'm already an emotional person. And for Jesus to look at me and to say, hey, be of good cheer, son. Your faith has made you well. I would just picture the scene, like, putting videos together. I just picture the scene of her looking at this Jesus and Jesus continuing on with his life, and she just looking in faith and saying, if he said it, it must be true. And I can now walk away from this situation as the crowds are like shuffling past her, right? And she's just looking at Jesus like, I have to believe. And she can go back home and ceremonially cleanse her entire house. And it says, in that hour, she was healed. Jesus is doing the unthinkable. And he confirms to her that it was her faith that made her well. That thought to get up and to have faith in what Jesus had to offer. Now, back to the matter at hand. The ruler's daughter who was dead. Jesus gets there, right? Comes in to the ruler's house. And he sees the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing. So this is what would happen. Normally, if you know, one of your relatives passed away, if you were poor, you would hire two flute players and one woman to wail, okay? And they would be professional mourners. So that's your whole, like, you know, you go on jobs.com, okay, I want to be a professional mourner, okay? And there you go. And there's all your job options, and people would hire you. Maybe there's like a Craigslist or something, you know, where like people would look for you and say, okay, I want to hire some professional mourners to come to my house and help me mourn the loss of my whatever, daughter, brother, sister, mother. And so you would hire these people and they would come over and there they are. So think about the ruler. He's not a poor man. If he's a ruler of a synagogue, he's probably got some feria, you know, he's probably got some money. And so he probably hired more than just a normal amount of people. But then after hiring them, he goes to find Jesus. And now Jesus is there at the house. And there they are. Now think about this for a second. Jesus is like, approaches the house, is like, oh, so you guys are already mourning? And he said, make room. Make room. Make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. What he's saying here is, can you guys just kind of get out of the way for a second? Can you guys just move for a second? The girl is not dead, but she is sleeping. Think about this for a second. The crowd was outside, right? you're just like, oh, okay, this is like my 15-minute break. As a professional mourner, this is like my 15-minute break. You know, you're just going to sit there, you know, whatever, hang out, you know. And Jesus goes in, and then what does he do? He went in, took her by the hand, and the girl got up. And the report of this went out into all that land. What would you do if you, as a professional mourner, were there and your 15-minute break is up? All right, cool, let's go back in and let's mourn some more. And then there's no reason for you to mourn. Like, wouldn't you be upset at Jesus? Like, well, do we still get paid? Like, you would have these questions, like, what is happening? Like, why? Like, the girl was dead and we're sitting here and we're doing our job and now Jesus comes on the scene and now he takes away our day's worth of pay. And remember, like we talked about 2 weeks ago, when Jesus messes with our money, it's on, right? It's on. And these guys, check it out. The report went out into all the land. Like people began to know what Jesus was doing, what he was about, and the things that he was defeating. Like for him to defeat death, for him to defeat like all the health, like the normalcy of this health issue, right? This woman was supposed to die having this issue of blood. Like there was no hope for her. There was nobody pointing her to Jesus. She came by herself. The young ruler or the ruler that came, he didn't come with the crowd. And the report went out into all the land. And so when Jesus had departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he had come into the house, the blind men came with him. And Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I'm able?" Think about it. Again, it's like the ability of Jesus. Jesus wants them to know that he is able. Like the first two examples, we see that they're not questioning it. But these two blind men are like, Jesus is like, "Hey, so do you guys think that I can actually do this?" And how do they respond? "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And their eyes were open, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that no one knows it." But what did these little sinners do? They went and told everybody, right? But when they had departed, they spread the news about him to all the country. So again, news is getting out of what Jesus is capable of doing. All throughout Scripture, in Isaiah chapter 29, 35, and 42, we see that Jesus is fulfilling these prophecies. Jesus is doing what his physical makeup was made to do. Like why Jesus was created, why Jesus was put in the womb of a virgin, why Jesus was born in a manger, was to fulfill all of these things. And it's not that he is able to fulfill them or that's being in question. It's that he came to do it. He came to set the captives free. He came to give sight to the blind. He came to give a voice to the voiceless. He came to stand up for the marginalized and the disenfranchised. He came to do all of these things. That's what Scripture said about him, and that's what he's fulfilling in this text. "According to your faith, let it be to you." And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a man, mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. Notice how Jesus knows what's going on in this man's physical body. He's like, the reason why he's mute is because he has a demon. So let me cast out the demon in order for him to speak. There's order to what God wants to do. And here, people responded. The multitudes, remember I was telling you about the multitudes that were following him? They marveled, saying, "It was never seen like this in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He cast out demons by the ruler of demons." You know, we can respond to miracles in different ways. We can question it. We can be skeptical about it. We can doubt that it was a miracle and say, "Oh, that's just the way it's supposed to be." And Jesus welcomes all of those thoughts. And then he challenges us. Instead of, like, think about all the, like, sometimes, like, we get cynical. And we're just like, "Oh, like, I just don't believe it." Jesus welcomes you in and says, "Okay, cool. If you're not there yet, I'm willing to work with you. But in order for you to, like, you need to have, like, this faith that involves you actually participating. Not just a faith that's like, "Oh, yeah, well, because the Bible says it, then for sure it must happen." It involves your participation. What the Bible says should cause us to get up and work. Our faith should be working. It should be alive and well. It should cause us to want to see the miraculous happen. But sometimes we look at what Jesus has done and we see the miracles that he's done in other people's lives and we're just like, I don't know. Maybe we haven't placed ourselves in a position of desperation where you know that the only way out of this is with a miracle. That's my day-to-day, man. My daily dependence is on a miracle. I'm depending, like, I depend on Jesus on the daily, and I'm waiting for miracle after miracle to happen. And I'm placing my faith that Jesus is able to do the miraculous in my life. When people text me, I'm always encouraging them, like, "Look, like, you might think you're down and out. You might think you have no other choice but to bail. You might think that it's easier to just leave. But I'm here to tell you, if you stay and you begin to put your faith in Jesus, guess what's going to happen? He's going to work." The common denominator in all of this text is faith. The common denominator of the miraculous is faith. You haven't seen any miracles because you might not have enough faith. But I'm here to tell you, like, miracles are happening on the daily. You talk to missionaries in China. You talk to missionaries in Asia, everywhere, and they'll tell you of the miracles that God is doing in their church. But it's because they have great faith, because they're in a place of desperation. And until we find ourselves in a place of great need, we won't know what it's like to have great faith. Because from that position of, like, "Lord, my daughter is dead." Until we get to that place where we have no other way out, where there is no doctor to see, there is no therapist to talk to, there is no medicine to take. When our only hope is in a miracle, that's where our faith begins to exponentially grow. That's where this text right here, when we start, like, not just reading it, but believing it. Abraham believed. And he had faith in what God was going to do and in the promise of what God had for him in his future. Before he even saw it, before he even got to Canaan, God, he believed it. He got up and he left to a land that he did not know. And sometimes our faith is greatest when we take steps into the unknown. But you won't know until you get up and you leave your sinful state of disobedience and lack of faith and you move forward in the name of Jesus. Just like the woman, she had to get up and leave her place of isolation. There's this soccer team in Europe in the Premier League, and their hashtag is YNAW or YNWA. You'll never walk alone. And that might be good for a soccer team, but I'm telling you right now, that's what we live out in the church. We will never walk alone. When God tells us, like, hey, get up out of your seat, it's time to put your faith, to give your faith some feet and hit that step goal, man. Like, they're gonna get up. We gotta get up. We can't just stay defeated. We can't just stay broken. We can't just stay in our sickness. We need to get up and walk this faith out. If we want to see the miraculous, if we want to see Jesus do the impossible, the unthinkable, the abnormal, we have to have faith. Faith not in can God do it, is how is God going to do it? That's a switch, man. That's a switch that all our minds are saying, it's impossible. Like, there's no way God can do that. Oh, yeah? Really? Let's switch that up a little bit. Oh, maybe it's possible. How can God do that? See that switch? It's so simple. Yet we stay in the, no, it's impossible. I can't believe that God would ever do that. If we would just switch it up and say, God, I know you're able. I know you can. Would you help me be a part of this? Would you increase my faith to see the miraculous in my life?